If you attend a small Baptist independent church that uses the 1611 authorized King James Bible, and if you believe that salvation is through repentance and that Jesus Christ suffered and died for your sins on the cross at Calvary, well, then chances are you will understand what this sermon is all about. Let's have a quick word of prayer and then we'll get into the message. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to participate, Lord, in your word, to deliver this word, Lord, to others that they may find truth and meaning and comfort, Lord. I pray, Lord, that after all is said and done here today, that hearts will realize, Lord, the importance of repentance, the importance of judgment, and how it plays a major role in the Christian's life. For I ask and pray in Jesus' wonderful name, and for his sake, amen. Well, everywhere you go, and most everyone you meet, seems to have a problem when it comes to judging. Is that a dirty word, judging? Well, they don't put dirty words in the Bible. Well, at least not in the King James authorized version. Judging. That's why I called my sermon today Judgment from the Throne. Judgment from the throne. Not I, but the Word of God. Why? Well, why do so many people have so many different opinions about what the Scriptures say concerning judging? Do you ever think about that? The Word of God commands us to judge righteous judgment. Yeah? There it is, clear as day, in John 7, verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. I mean, we are a world that judges by what we see, the appearance. If a person is dressed in rags, we judge them to be poor, destitute, needy. If a person is a boy with long hair and got tattoos all over him, we judge him as being something that the dog or the cat dragged in or whatever. See, that's not righteous judgment. That's the kind of judgment God is talking to. Judge righteous judgment. Judging appears over 280 times in the Word of God. So it has to be important, right? Oh, let's swing over to Leviticus. The book of Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, and we'll get the judgment ball rolling. Are you ready? Ooh, okay. Leviticus 19, 15, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. There you have it. Ooh. I dare say, what could be clearer than that? What could be clearer? In essence, what the Word of God is saying here is not to do any unrighteous judging. That sounds fair to me. But he's also saying it doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, weak or strong, clean or dirty. Your enemy or your neighbor, doesn't matter. Here it comes. Judge righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. Well, some folks say, well, what's the difference between righteous and unrighteous judgment? Well, what's the difference between a righteous man and an unrighteous man? The answer is simple, isn't it? One is different from the other. One is the opposite from the other. There's a real difference. One is righteous, the other is unrighteous. So, you want to know how we can tell the difference, right? You're still not tuned in, are you? You're not satisfied. Well, hang in there. Read the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 1, verse 17. Deuteronomy 1, verse 17. And I charged the judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, that's the saved, and judge righteously between every man and his brother. And the stranger that is with him. In other words, let every man have his say, but in the end, the final say comes from the Word of God. Now, what's so hard to understand? If you claim to be a believer, there's nothing difficult about understanding that, if you really are a believer. Oh, let's swing over to Proverbs 31:9. Proverbs 31:9. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. The key word is what? Righteously. Righteously. Come on, folks. Now let's go into the New Testament, the book of Luke. Luke 19, verse 22, the parable of the pounds. 19:22. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. What Jesus is saying here is, I judge you from what you have told me, out of thine own mouth. You're telling me these things. I'm judging you from that. Of course, Jesus knows the heart, too. But then he's telling us how we judge from what people tell us. If somebody says they're a killer, a thief, well, you have to judge them as being such. You don't bring a murderer into your house and feel comfortable with his presence, do you? You judge that person. Over in John, the book of John. Oh, the great book of John. John 12, verses 47 and 48. Now, people like to twist this one around and wring it in between their fists. Listen carefully. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. You like that part, don't you? Well, stick around. Look at the next verse, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Well, you're saying, oh, well, that's God. Well, God has the right to judge us, but you don't. Hang on. We're not finished. We are judged by the Word of God. If what I say to you, you do not agree with, and you are a Christian, let's find out what the Word of God says about it. If I say what I think of you, and you just don't want to believe me, well, let's see what the Word of God has to say before you call me a liar, okay? All too often someone will say to you, who are you to judge me? Isn't that the most famous sentence you hear from judging people? Who are you to judge me? When in fact, it's the Word of God that does the judging. You speak the Word of God. If you see somebody doing something wrong, well, what do? You tell them, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Now, that's not right. You know that's not right. You don't judge me, eh? Just judge yourself, eh? None of your business. Okay. Not going to get you very far with the Lord. Let's go over to one more. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. Now, this is a clincher. You know what a clincher is? This is a gripper. Listen carefully. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, the saints, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Wow. We're going to judge angels. Isn't that something now? If we back up to verse 12 and 13, let's read it. Paul writes, for what have I to do? For what have I to do to judge them that are without? That's outside the church, right? Do not ye judge them that are within? Inside the church? Verse 13. But them that are without, God judgeth. That's the unsaved. Now, when we're witnessing somebody, that's what he's talking about. We don't judge them for their sin. We give them the Word of God, and God will do the judging. That's them without, them that are not saved. But them that are within the church, that's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? If someone's misquoting Scripture, tell them about it. If they don't like it, and they say, you don't judge me. You're supposed to judge righteous judgment. It's righteous for you to tell them, show them the error of their way. But do it in a loving way. Don't come gangbusters upon them. Now, if we're not eligible to judge others within the church, then we are a people in need of being judged ourselves. You got that? If we're not eligible to judge others within the church, then we are a people in need of judging ourselves. Now, this might sound rare to you. However, we, the church, the saints of God, must welcome the judgment of our peers, and especially those who are established, more established in the faith. You know, like your deacon or your pastor or whomever who places himself maybe above you. They got to walk circumspectly. Circumspectly. The methods used and the degree of judgment must be exercised, though, with great frugality. In other words, be firm, but, and I know you love this, be loving and also tactful. And here's the clincher again, but be prayerful. Prayerful. Ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In the end, if the receiver is truly of the faith, born again, the judgment he receives will not only be beneficial, but will be desired. Well, thank you, brother. I never realized that. Thank you, sister. I'm so glad you told me that. I was thinking a different way around that verse. Thank you for telling me. That's Christianity. That's righteous judgment. Of course, like everything in life, There's an ugly and resentful side to most criticisms. An ugly and resentful side to most criticisms. What else is new, huh? For example, when people talk about different churches, one of the first things that they'll come out, or that'll come out of their mouth is, oh, they're too judgmental over there. All they do is judge others. If they don't like the music and people jumping around in the pews and, you know, pulling out their hair and flailing at the air, you know, who are you to tell them God's not pleased with the rock and rhythm in the church? God judges the unsaved and the world, okay? Because that's what sends us to hell. God judges us. Are we worthy of him or worthy of the devil? Judging. And I don't mean to get carried away here, but some people go a little too far. They not only criticize our flamboyant ways, but they virtually go on the attack. Who do you think you are? You judge me. Boy, I don't want to see you around anymore. You get out of my face. Now, this is a Christian. You'd get a better response from a non-believer. A pastor or a deacon should draw on some of this experience here. If we see a brother or a sister sin a sin that is not unto death, then we are to bring it to their attention with prayer and wisdom. That's tact. Utmost care must be used here, especially if they're novice Christians, new members to the body of Christ. As such, they may not even be aware of some of the things they say or do are sinful in the eyes of God. They might not know if they're new Christians. We who are well-versed should use great discretion and refrain from going full throttle. You don't get them on the rug and say, how dare you, you know, you haven't got a clue, have you, about what salvation or repentance really means, do you? You know, I saw you down there talking to that person. You know, if that were me, I probably would have never mind. You get the point, right? First and foremost, we need or we should not overlook the problem. Don't just say, oh, I ain't going to say anything. It's not my place to tell him, you know, that he's got egg all over his face. I ain't no judge. No, you ain't nothing. You ain't no saint either, if that's your attitude. If the errant ways of a brother or sister continue to bring dishonor to the cross of Christ, well, don't just stand there with your face hanging out. Tell them, and always, always pray with them, always. If they object, hold your ground. Don't say, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. If you're right, it's scriptural, then don't ask for forgiveness. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have told you that. Don't be a crybaby, no. It's no secret. As Christians, we do from time to time. We do, whether you realize or not, we have friends who are not believers. Of course, you know that, don't you? Well, most of you know that. Well, some of you know that. What do you do then? What do you do? I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 17. Now, most of you have heard it all before, but some of us, well, how soon we forget. Ready? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Verse 15. And what concord hath light with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God, which is us, the saved, with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17. Wherefore, here it is. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, not me, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. Sounds good to me. Unequally yoked. In other words, unless we believe in the same God and the same scriptures and principles, then Amos 3:3 tells us quite plainly, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can they? No. If you and I are out playing golf, and I say you need to repent to get saved, and you say, no, then we don't believe the same thing. We're not, we can't walk together. Let's get into the scripture, see what they say before you get too adamant, okay? Apparently, there are some people who see nothing wrong with, hey, let's just have a game of golf. Never mind talking about religion. I hate that. They don't want you to mention God. They don't want you to talk about Jesus Christ. They don't want you to talk about repentance and salvation and all the glory of God and going to heaven and all that and not going to hell. They don't want you to talk about that. They want you to get up on the tee, hit the ball, and get moving. Well, such as it is, but keep this in mind. If you continue to mark time with those who are unbelievers, then the first thing you had better do is to examine yourself, according to 2 Corinthians 13:5. The Word of God says to examine yourselves, whether ye be, that's you, be in the faith. Prove your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates, which means dejected, disallowed, filled with reproach. You're not saved at all, you think you are. But then the question arises, how are we to witness to the lost souls if we can't mingle with them? Good point. I didn't say don't mingle with them. Didn't Jesus walk with sinners? Well, that's all he walked with. Everybody besides him was a sinner. The rule of thumb is simple here. Of course, we must be in contact with the unsaved if we desire to give them the plan of salvation, right? However, this does not afford you the right to partake of their evil deeds. If they cuss, you don't agree with that cuss word or cuss along with them just to be friends and hopefully win them over to Christ too. If we must be in contact with the unsaved, and we should be because it's our task as children of the King to reach out to the lost. However, like I said, it doesn't give you the right to partake of their evil deeds. For example, don't go into a bar to witness to a drunk. Stupid! You witness to him when he's away from his habit and sober. That's when you witness to him, when he's away from his habit and he's sober. The same as you do not go into a brothel to witness to a lady of the night. Same application. Do as Jesus would do. Witness to the sinner when his sin is before or behind him. Witness to the sinner when his sin is before or behind him. Not when he's in it. Not when the sin is on the rampage, trying to cool him down before you give him the message of the gospel. You're going to lose. He's going to say, yeah, I believe, just to get you out of his face. Doesn't work. Allow me to give you a real life example of my own. Now, I like to golf. And sometimes I find myself in a situation of potential compromise, whereas I could end up paired with an atheist. But I only learn of this when we're about halfway through the game. And usually after I have revealed myself to be a Christian. Immediately I seek the leading of the Holy Spirit through prayer. That's why he's there. That's why he indwells you. The answer is always the same. Always the same. If my golfing partner begins acting foolish and derogatory and is an offense to my faith in Christ, then what do? You immediately part company. If he remains sedate and does not condemn you for your beliefs, does not blaspheme the name of God, if you want to finish a game, finish it, you never know. He might have a change of mind before you get through the 9 or 18 holes. On the other hand, if he hasn't totally rejected my Savior, like I said, and is kind of wishy-washy, you know, then I will endure with much prayer through to the end of the game. Of course, and this is important, in hope of planting a seed in his heart that the Holy Spirit may water. You know, when you talk about things of God to somebody, even though they may act like, you know, that you're out of your gourd, don't give up. Unless they tell you to shut up, keep talking about the things of God. In the end, you will have planted a seed. That's up to them to accept or reject. And the Holy Spirit will water. When I confront a beggar on the street, most of them, if you ask, well, they'll swear to be Christians. Oh, they know the Bible from start to finish. Some possess the knowledge of a Billy Graham or a Joel Osteen. Oh, and can out-talk you on any religious subject. Yeah. All this shows me is that they're too smart to be a street bum. But nonetheless, I give them the gospel and a track or two, along with a buck or two as well. Thus, my work is done. And I have to pray that God will guide them in a follow-up. Now, therein is another of many a Christian shortcoming, giving up the battle. Don't give up. If you give the gospel to somebody under any circumstance, and they seem to reject it or they just don't receive it, when you part company, pray. Pray for that person that the Holy Spirit will plant that seed. Like I said, therein is another of many a Christian shortcoming when you give up the battle. Now, it's easy to drop a track on his lap and walk with a high and mighty feeling that you've done all that God expects from you. That's easy. Hear me out, my friends. Unless the lost soul that you just witnessed to closes the door with a mighty slam, don't give up the ship. Don't. Be sure of a follow-up and pray. Pray without ceasing. Do not, my friends, do not just throw in the towel and say, oh, well, I tried. Might as well forget about that one. It's not your towel to throw. God knows his heart. But if you're going to give up so easily, you're not going to gain a lot of ground or a lot of souls for God. I'll close with this. More souls are led to redemption because no prayer is returned void. Have you got that? More souls are led to redemption. That's to salvation. Because no prayer is returned void. I want to thank you all for listening. May God's blessing be upon you. And if you have any questions, please check out my website, tillycomes.net, Battlesite for Christ. Thank you and God bless.